I want to read the text one more time. Luke 16, verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, my friends, I want you to behold, if you can, the solemnity of the gospel ministry. I want you to behold, if you can, the responsibility of men who have been blessed with a true gospel ministry. And I want you to behold, if you can, the need for earnestness on my part and on your part in handling divine things. Am I preaching to immortal souls? Then let me not trifle. Am I preaching to men and women tonight who will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell? Then let me approach my task burdened down with love, sincerity, compassion. Are you listening to God for the last time? Are you in the presence of the people of God for the last time? Are you hearing the gospel for the last time? Then I beg of you to approach this service tonight and this message with the deepest sincerity and earnestness, and with a heart open to the Word of God, not a heart bound and closed by custom and tradition and prejudice, but a heart open to hear God speak. And let me cry, O God, speak through me. Let my mouth be thy mouth, and my tongue be thy tongue. And may you cry, O God, let my ears be tuned to thy word and to the truth. Richard Baxter, who was a man plagued with many diseases and many burdens, but a man sound of mind and heart, a great pastor who preached for many years the gospel of Christ, said this, I never go into the pulpit without tears. I never attempt to preach without my knees knocking together, for I speak for God, and I speak for God to men who will soon appear before His judgment bar. I preach as one who may never preach again. I preach tonight as a dying man to dying men. Charles Spurgeon once said, Brethren, it may be a matter of amusement to you to come to the gospel meetings, but it is no matter of amusement to us who are called to preach to you. We would not have accepted this office if it had not been thrust upon us, for God has declared, Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. But woe unto you if I do preach the gospel and you don't receive it. Woe unto me if I fail to warn you of judgment and eternity and separation from God. But woe unto you if I am faithful in warning you and for some reason you won't receive it. Preaching will seem like dreadful work to the preacher when he comes to die if he has not been faithful. But it will also be dreadful work. Preaching will be dreadful work to those who have heard it and have not believed it. If God takes you out of this world tonight, I wonder what you'd give. What would you give for just one more Sunday to hear the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? If your hourglass is empty tonight, if your candle at last is burned down, I wonder what you'd give for just one more hour back on the earth in which to hear the gospel and sue for mercy. If heaven is a myth, say so. Act the part of the infidel. Cry out, there is no heaven to gain. There is no eternal life to seek. Say so. If heaven's a myth, say so. But don't act indifferent. If hell is fiction, say so. Act the part of the infidel, the denier of God's word, the agnostic. Say so if there's no hell. But if hell is real, and if heaven is real, let us all cry to God for a visitation of his mercy. If heaven is real and if hell is real, let us cry unto God for a visitation of his grace, for his merciful hand to be upon us in the forgiveness of our sins. I read this past week, I don't know the accuracy of it, but it came from a reliable source. I read that when Michelangelo painted his celebrated picture of the resurrection, that he went by permission to the morgue. And that night he made his bed among the dead. He made his cot and he piled dead bodies all around it. And he slept among the dead, that he might get his mind in the proper frame for painting the happenings of that great day when God would raise the dead. Now, if we stand in the pulpit and we talk about death, let us imagine those about us, dying men. As we stand in the pulpit and talk about judgment, let us try to imagine that those about us will one day be assembled with that innumerable multitude in the presence of God Almighty to hear him say, enter ye blessed into the kingdom prepared for you. Or to hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. As we stand in the pulpit and talk about heaven or talk about hell, let us remember that we're dealing with people who will spend eternity either in heaven by God's grace through Christ's mercy or in eternal hell, separated from God forever and forever and forever. Every sermon ought to be preached in the light of death. Every sermon ought to be preached in the light of judgment. Every sermon ought to be preached and heard in the light of eternity. I want to give you tonight four things that God has revealed to me about heaven and four things that I believe God has revealed to me about hell. And I don't want my preaching to be with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of non-effect. I want it to be in simplicity and plainness and clearness. I want the people who hear me to know exactly what I believe God is saying. And the first thing that I have learned about heaven is this. If you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. I have learned from the Word of God, and there isn't the slightest doubt in my mind about this. Not the faintest doubt. I have learned that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Now that's as sure as the throne of God. I read to you this morning how the apostle said, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. I read to you this morning from John 14 where our Lord said, I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Peter said, we are redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 says, this is the record. This is the record. If you want to turn to the writings of men, that's your privilege. If you want to turn to the writings of your denomination, that's your privilege. If you want to turn to the fallible, error-filled, writings of the theologians, that's your business. But this is God's record. And it says, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. That's where it is. It's not in repentance and it's not in faith. It's in Christ. It's not in the law and it's not in works. It's in Christ. It's not in decisionism. It's not in prayer. It's in Christ. It's not in the church. It's not in baptism. It's not in the Lord's table. This life is in his Son. That's where it is. And that's the reason people miss it. They try to find life in their faith. They try to find life in their religion. They try to find life in their faithfulness. They try to find life in their good deeds. And it's not there. Eternal life is in the Son of God. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, and shall never see life, and the wrath of God abideth on him. You miss Christ, you'll miss heaven. And this is the most important point of all our preaching. Christ is salvation. Christ is not just the way of salvation, he is salvation. Christ is not just the way of life, he is life. Christ is not just the way to heaven. He is heaven. Where he is, that's heaven. He's the elect. He is the covenant surety. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed of God. He was made flesh for us. He is our federal head. He is our representative for us. He obeyed the law. He died for our sins. And even now, he is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Turn with me to Romans 8. In the 8th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul voices his confidence and his assurance. And Paul, when he voices this confidence and this assurance of eternal life, does not base it on the miles he's traveled and the souls he's won and the sermons he's preached and the deeds he's done. He bases it on a person. Listen to Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? He challenges heaven, earth, and hell to lay anything to the charge of God's elect, to condemn him. He says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Barabbas lives because Jesus Christ died. That's the only reason. Barabbas doesn't live because of the compassion of Pilate. Barabbas doesn't live even because of the compassion of the multitude. Barabbas lives because Christ died on his cross. That's why he lives. And I live today because Christ died for my sins. If I walk the streets of gold, if I enjoy the presence and glory of God forever, it will be unto him who loved me and washed me from my sins in his own blood. And that's the only reason. Christ died for my sins. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And I'm heaven bound, and this is my plea. Christ died for me. Christ died for me. Second thing I know about heaven is this. I know that heaven immediately follows death. Will you turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5? In 2 Corinthians the 5th chapter, I want you to listen to this scripture. I say that there's no such place as purgatory. It's not taught in the Word of God. It's the invention of the Catholic Church. It's not in the Bible. There's no halfway house between earth and heaven. There is no place of soul sleep. When a believer dies, immediately he stands in the presence of God. Our Lord said to the thief on the cross who cried for mercy and who was saved according to our Lord's own testimony, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He didn't say after you've spent a while in purgatory, after your loved ones have paid the church so much money and pray you out of purgatory. He didn't say after you've slept for 1,000 years. He said, today thou shalt be with me. Where I am, you're going to be. Where I go, you're going to go. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, we know that if our earthly house of this tent, this tabernacle, this frail dwelling place is dissolved, and it will be, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse 6, we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in this tent, in this body, in this dwelling place, we're absent from the Lord. You know that, and I know that. Anybody with good sense knows that while I'm in this body, I'm not in heaven. I'm not in the presence of the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. And we're confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When I leave this body, I'll be in the presence of the Lord. Let me read you a scripture from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, the wise man Solomon said then, he's talking about death, when the silver cord is loosed, when the pitcher is broken at the fountain, when the wheel is broken at the cistern, then shall the dust, that is the body, return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. When a man dies, when a believer closes his eyes in death, immediately he goes to the presence of the Lord. His body goes back to the dust where it decays and rots and goes back where it came from, but his soul goes to God who gave it. Man's soul is a living soul. It cannot die. The third thing I know about heaven is this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know that the body is going to be raised. I know that I shall not just be a soul. I'm going to have a body. I'm going to have a body, and I'll tell you more about it in a few moments, but the body is going to be raised from the grave. You can cast it into the ocean and let the fish eat it. Or you can cast it into the fire and let it burn and scatter the ashes over the world. Or you can bury it in the ground and let the worms destroy it. And nothing left at all. But I know that when Christ comes again, this body is going to be raised. For the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus Christ is not raised. There she is. If you teach that there's no resurrection of the body, then you're also teaching Jesus Christ never did rise from the grave. He's right now rotted over there in Jerusalem. He never did come from the grave, if there's no resurrection of the grave. But if Christ be not risen, listen to this, our preaching is all in vain. We're wasting our time. Your faith is in vain. You're wasting your time sending missionaries to preach to the heathen. If Christ is not raised, if there's no resurrection, this is all a bunch of malarkey. If Christ be not raised, if there's no resurrection of the body, if my body's not coming out of the grave, then he didn't come out of the grave. And if he didn't come out of the grave, our preaching is vain, our faith is vain. Verse 15, and we've lied on God. We're false witnesses of God. You see how important is the resurrection? And verse 17 says, if Christ be not raised, you are yet in your sins. And if you die in your sins, you can't go to heaven, so forget it. Mark it out. No hope. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if this is all, we're the most miserable people in all the world. But the body is going to be raised. Turn to verse 42. It says that the body is going to be raised, and we know it will because Christ was raised. And the resurrection of the dead is like this. It is buried in corruption. And my friends, there's nothing more corrupt than a dead body. The minute the body dies, it begins to decay. It smells. It's rotten. It begins to be destroyed from within. It's corrupt. But it's going to be raised in incorruption. It's going to be raised without sin, without germs, without evil, without guilt. It's going to be raised without disease. It's going to be raised incorruptible. It's sown in dishonor. These bodies of ours in their youth are strong and handsome and beautiful. When they get old, they get wrinkled and they get ugly. and we bury the body, it's not very attractive. But, brother, it's going to be raised in glory. When that body comes out of the grave, it's going to be raised in the glory of the original creation. It is sown in weakness. The older we get, the weaker we get. But it's going to be raised in the strength of youth. It's going to be raised in the power of God. It is sown a natural body. It's going to be raised a spiritual body that can never die. Like God kept the Israelites clothed from decaying in the wilderness for 40 years, He's going to keep our bodies from any mark of corrosion or decay or corruption throughout all eternity. It'll be raised a spiritual body. The fourth thing that I know about heaven, that is that we shall retain our identity. That in heaven, in eternity, I'm going to be the same person that I am right now. If I spend eternity in heaven, I'm going to be the same person I am right now. If I spend eternity in hell, I'm going to suffer in hell the same person I am right now. I can give you several proofs of that. Number one, in our text, the rich man cried out to Father Abraham to send Lazarus. He remembered Lazarus. He cried out to Father Abraham to send somebody back to his father's house where he had, his memory was real good, 5 brothers. And then when Moses and Elijah appeared with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses was Moses and Elijah was Elijah. And several hundred years had passed, about 2,000 years had passed from the time that Moses died till the time he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ, and he was still the same Moses that died 2,000 years before. When Lazarus came back from the grave, when Christ stood before the open grave and raised Lazarus, when he came back, who was he? He was still Lazarus. And another thing, how shall I eternally praise the Lord for saving me from my sins and redeeming me by His blood if I'm not me? If I have no recollection of my sins, if I have no recollection of my life on earth, if I have no memory of what took place, how in the world will I ever praise the Lord for saving me? How could I really be grateful to Christ if I'm not me, if I'm somebody else, if I have no memory at all of the past? Well, we'll have memory. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. It says in verse 9, this is talking about those in heaven. Who are these and whence came they? You know, these are they that have come out of great tribulation and washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And they sung a new song, verse 9 of Revelation 5, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. I'll even remember what nation I was of, and what tongue, and what kindred, and what people. Thou hast redeemed us. And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now I'll tell you something else. You may be surprised how much like this body that body is going to be. I don't have time to go into it tonight, but heaven is not going to be floating around on a cloud up there in space, plucking on a harp with wings and a halo. Heaven's going to be right down here on this new earth. The new Jerusalem, the holy city, came down out of heaven. John saw it descending down here from heaven on this earth. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And God's redeemed people are going to enjoy not only heaven, but they're going to enjoy a new earth. Creation's going to be restored to its Garden of Eden perfection. And we're going to have real bodies, real flesh, and real bones. And I'll show you that. Turn to Luke chapter 24. We're going to have perfect bodies. We're going to have incorruptible, glorified, strong, powerful, youthful bodies. We're all going to be like our Lord. When we see Him, we're going to be like Him. Well, what was He like when He arose from the grave? Look at Luke 24 and verse 36. Luke 24. Verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and he said, Peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted. They'd seen him die. They'd buried him in a tomb. And now here he was standing right there among them, in the midst of them. And they were afraid, and they supposed they'd seen a spirit. And he said, Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. Don't touch a misty, foggy ghost. Touch my hands and my feet. Handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Embrace me. Feel the strength of these flesh and these bones. This is real. Not a ghost. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, one final proof. He said to them, Do you have something to eat? Do you have some meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it in his glorified body, in his resurrected body, in the body like I shall have when I come out of that tomb, and he ate it right there in front of them. Now, I'm not prepared tonight to explain everything that's going to take place in eternity, but I do have sense enough to know what I read in God's Word. Those things that are revealed for me, and those things that are set forth for me, and those things the Holy Spirit's been pleased to show us. And Christ shows us here what kind of body he has, and John said when we see him, we're going to be just like him. Just like him. What is hell, preacher? What do you know about hell? Well, I know four things. Hell is a place of torment and suffering. The rich man tells us that. Look at Luke 16. He calls it a place of torment. Warn my brothers lest they come to this place of torment. He calls it a place tormented, where I'm tormented in this flame. You say, do you believe there's fire in hell? I really don't know. I really don't know. I know Christ called it an everlasting fire. He called it a furnace of fire. He called it a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Whether that is literal or whether that is figurative, I don't know. It really doesn't matter. You know why? The fire won't be the worst part of hell. The worst part of hell is separation from God. Eternal separation. Abraham said to the rich man, Between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. And nobody can come from you to us, and nobody can go from us to you. It's set, it's fixed, this is it. As death leaves you, judgment finds you, eternity will keep you. If in Christ, it'll keep you in glory. If out of Christ, it'll keep you in hell. The only time that our Lord Jesus Christ ever cried out, our Lord went through thirst and hunger and sorrow and tears and heartache and all of these things. Our Lord took the lash of the whip on his back, the print of the nails in his hands. He took the crown of thorns in his brow, but he never cried out till one time. And that's when he was separated from the Father. And he cried out, nobody can say it like he did, I know. He cried out so that it rang through heaven, earth, and hell, and caused even the demons to tremble. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's hell. I wouldn't want to live on the earth without God, let alone in hell. I wouldn't want to live in heaven without God, let alone in hell. For God is love, and God is light, and God is truth, and God is beauty. God is all those things, and hell's everything God's not. It's darkness and hate and evil and corruption. Hell is a place of torment. Hell is a place of separation from God, and hell is a place of memory. Just as the saints in glory are going to praise God for saving them, the demons in hell, and the angels who fell, and the men who believe not on Christ will have an acute memory. For Abraham said to the rich man in verse 25, Son, remember. Remember. I think people in hell are going to remember every sermon they ever heard. They're going to remember every song they ever sung. They're going to remember from the time their mother set them on her knee and taught them in her sweet, precious voice, Jesus loves me, this I know. And they're going to say in hell, I wish I'd believed that. From the time in Sunday school when they sat around and sang with the other boys and girls, away in a manger, no crib for his bed, the little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. They're going to remember that. They're going to remember every sermon they ever heard, every preacher they ever heard, and turn their back on his message because of prejudice, or because of tradition, or because of custom, or because of denominationalism. I invited a woman to come hear me preach last week. She said, I'm a Methodist. I said, Methodists go to hell too. And I think people in hell are going to remember every invitation they ever had to come hear the Word of God. They're going to remember every radio sermon they ever listened to, every faithful minister of God who ever warned them of the wrath to come. They're going to be haunted by memory. 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 I'll tell you something else hell is. Hell is a place where you realize the truth too late. There are no unbelievers in hell. There's nobody in hell who's saying, I don't believe in the sovereignty of God. Everybody there believes in the sovereignty of God. Everybody there knows that God's on the throne. There's nobody in hell saying, I don't believe in particular redemption. Everybody there believes in particular redemption. They know Christ didn't die for them, or they wouldn't be there. That's right. Nobody in hell who thinks that salvation by works, they tried it. They said, Lord, we did many wonderful works in your name. He said, I never knew you. Cast them into hell. They know salvation not by works. They know salvation's in Christ. Hell is truth realized too late. Because this rich man said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus back there and warn my brothers, lest they come to this awful place of torment. He's a missionary now. He wasn't a missionary while he's on earth. He didn't worry about his brothers when he was on earth. He didn't worry about hell when he was on earth. He didn't worry about somebody warning the people while he's on earth. He's too busy. But now he realizes truth. Too late. Tell you something else about hell. Hell's a place of unfulfilled lust. Turn to Revelation 22. In hell, we're going to be separated from God. In hell, we're going to have some real memories. In hell, men are going to realize truth too late. In hell, men are going to have the same evil desires and passions and thirst and lust that they have right here on this earth. But in hell, there's no fulfillment. The drunkard's going to have the same thirst. He's going to have the DTs in hell, but there won't be a bar from which he can buy a drink. In Revelation 22, verse 11, it says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Let him go on throughout eternity, hating and swearing and blaspheming and cursing and loving himself and hating everybody else. Let him go right on, unjust. He dealt unjust with men. He'll be unjust throughout eternity. Let him that's filthy be filthy still. Let him go on throughout eternity in his filthiness, but there'll be no satisfaction. There'll be no fulfillment. There'll be no peace. Let him that's righteous be righteous still. Our righteousness is Christ. Brethren, we're going to lay aside our natural bodies, and we're going to be a spiritual body. The people in hell. Are going to keep the same old rotten evil nature that they had right here on this earth. The same hatred for God. The same hatred for their neighbor. The same hatred for everything holy. They're going to keep it in hell. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. But holier than ever. Now I see through a glass dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know. Even as I'm also known. Now I know something about the presence of sin. When I get to glory, I won't know a thing about it. I'm going to love like God loves, and I'm going to think like God thinks, and I'm going to desire like God desires. I'm going to be like God. But in hell, there are no acts of pardon passed. In that cold grave to which we haste, nothing but darkness and death and long despair. For these things reign in eternal silence there. Hell is a place of loneliness, total darkness, and total loneliness, separated eternally from all that is good and all that's holy and all that's pure. Our Father, by the power of Thy Spirit, shake us to our foundations tonight and make us tremble at the wrath of God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Let us all see our guilt and our sin. Let us take our place before Thee at Thy feet in the dust as guilty sinners, having no righteousness or holiness of our own. And let us cry out, O God, let the blood of Christ atone for my guilt. Let Christ be my refuge, my city of refuge, to which I can flee and hide from the avenger. Let Christ be that rock in which I hide, that rock in a weary land, that shelter in the time of storm. Let Christ be the ark of safety that lifts us above the flood of Thy wrath and the flood of judgment. Let us find our way to Him and rest only in Him, for we're complete in Him. And let the beauty of Christ be seen in us, all His holiness, love, and compassion, and all His purity. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen.